14th chapter, the old beast, body beast that came up out of the sea and caused such persecution and hardship on the church, kept it in the wilderness of darkness, false teaching, spiritual confusion for 1260 years. Before the light of the gospel came back and began to show in the world again. In the last two verses of that chapter, we studied the mark of that beast, the number of his name. And the scripture said it was the number of a man. Now, I believe we properly, scripturally identified that beast, that city, and that man. The beast was the papal form of the Roman government. The city was Rome, and the man was the Pope of the Catholic Church. Today, as we go into the 14th chapter, we have a different scene, one that takes us back again to the beginning of the gospel age and shows us something of the scene in heaven after Christ was resurrected, church was established, and he stood at its head. John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads." Any scholar of the Bible would know the symbolism of this lamb. We know that symbolizes the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And John saw him standing on Mount Zion, the church, called by that name in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, and other places as well, standing at its head as it was formed, as it was established here upon earth. With him, 144,000. You remember in the 7th chapter, we studied the sealing of the servants of God in the forehead. And first there were sealed 144,000. Of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then later there was a great multitude sealed. We said that represented the church. Those 144,000 represented the saved under the old law. They were not saved during the Christian dispensation. They lived and died under the old law. But they could not be eternally saved without the blood of Jesus Christ, because there was no provision made under the law, in the law under which they lived, to take away sin, only to roll them back until Christ paid the supreme sacrifice with his blood on the cross. I believe that these 144,000 year of the 12 tribes and the children of Israel represent those that were saved under the old law. They were with Christ, but he was standing at the head of the church. They had his father's name written in their forehead. They didn't have the name of Christ. They didn't live as Christians because they didn't live in the Christian dispensation. But they were faithful to God under the law which they lived. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, the voice, he says, came from heaven. It was the voice of many waters. Waters represent people in symbolic language. Many people, John heard their voice, and they were making a noise like a great thunder, a great drumming, a reverberation of the sounds of their voices. And he said they were harpers harping with their harps. We mentioned once earlier in this study. Oftentimes people jump to the conclusion here that they have found the evidence of instruments of music in heaven. What were these harps? They were not man-made instruments. They were not mechanical instruments. They were the instruments of music that God made. The voice, the human voice. For the next verse tells us they sung with that harp. They were harping. They were singing, making melody with their voices. And I heard the voice, I beg your pardon, and they sung as it were a new song. That tells us that that harp was the voice, because they sang with it. We don't sing with a mechanical instrument. We accompany it with our singing. But we sing with the voice. They sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That tells us there that these were these 144,000 were people that had lived and died under the old law, because they had already been redeemed from the earth. They had already been resurrected. Nothing could touch them. But they sung before the throne, before the four beasts. You remember, in the fourth and fifth chapter, we studied the 24 elders. We said represented the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, both covenants. And the four beasts there that represented the seed of all nations of the earth. These people sang before the elders and before those beasts. No man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. People on the earth living here could not learn that song. It was a song sung in heaven by the redeemed, the ones that had already escaped the dangers, the corruption, and the obstacles to overcome in this life. They were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God to the Lamb. Now let us notice that verse. The first part, they were virgins. That shows the virginal character of their nature. They were righteous people. They were not Christians, because the gospel had not been preached to bring the plan of salvation. But they lived under the law in which they lived righteously before God. They kept his commandments. Thus, they were spoken of as virgins. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They are those that followed him forth from the grave. We read about in the 27th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus hung on the cross, the graves were open. Many came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. They followed him to heaven and formed the cloud that received him out of the sight of the apostles in Acts, the first chapter. That word cloud there is taken from a Greek word, netho, meaning multitudes. These were people that went to heaven with Christ, already redeemed from the earth, the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. You remember in the 15th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter, verses 22 and 23, I believe, the Apostle Paul writes there about the resurrection of the dead, and he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming." These are the people that went to heaven with Christ in the first resurrection, the first fruits to God and the Lamb. They that are Christ, that is, those that are Christians, that live and are saved under the Christian dispensation, will wait till he returns again for the resurrection from the dead. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Nothing can touch them. They are beyond the danger of falling from the grace of God, because they stand before him without fault. And another angel fly, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred and tongue and people. This proves that we're talking about a time that goes back to the beginning of the gospel age, when Christ ascended to heaven, when he stood at the head of the church as it was formed, and the gospel went forth preaching the gospel into all the world, as Christ commanded his apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, this angel had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying, listen what that gospel message was, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Let us notice now that statement, that judgment has come. Not the final day of judgment when Christ comes back to judge the world, but the beginning of the judgment age. The gospel of Jesus Christ brought about the beginning of the gospel age. In Acts the 17th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, there the apostle Paul, preaching in the city of Athens, spoke of a time when God overlooked the weaknesses and the wickedness of men. He said, at the time of this ignorance, God once winked, but now he commanded men everywhere to repent, because, he tells the reason why, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained, and whereof he's given assurance to all men, and then to raise him from the dead. That is the announcement there of the beginning of judgment. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses verses 17 and 18, the apostle Peter said, the time has come that judgment must begin the house of God. Judgment didn't begin in the world until the gospel light, the light of the gospel, came to set, to begin the age of God's judgment on the earth. That is final judgment. It began, he said, at the house of God. And it first began to us. What should be the end of them that obey not the gospel? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner, the ungodly, appear? The judgment was to begin with the gospel of Christ. It begins in the church when he was established. So here is the gospel message telling people to fear God, keep his commandments, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. Let us notice now, that tells us that there's not here judgment hereafter. That's the beginning of the judgment age, because we're commanded to worship him that made heaven, earth, sea, and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine, the wrath of her fornication. Now, we don't want to get the idea that this angel coming, these angels came in rapid succession. This angel that followed was hundreds of years that followed the angel announcing the gospel message, after the gospel had been introduced, established the church, and it prospered for a time. And then this great wickedness that we've been studying in the last three chapters brought it into bondage, into darkness, spent its time in the dark ages. Then Babylon is symbolic of that bondage into which the church had been brought. But here there was a time that that was to be done away. Babylon, he says, is fallen. This represents the time of the gospel coming back, the light of the gospel coming back into the world, when the Roman Empire began to lose its power. It's not the final judgment. It ceases to be judged yet, along with all the world, as we'll notice in later verses of this chapter and following chapters. But here she's fallen. She's lost her power. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed. There was another one after that. Followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now this third angel announcement here shows the time was still going on the earth, because even though Babylon has fallen, she's lost her power, it is still possible today for men to worship that beast. And many are. Many are worshiping the beast. Many are worshiping his image. You know, we studied how that beast that came up out of the earth made an image to the beast that came up out of the water. A church, a symbolic, identical to the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of England, and forced the whole world to worship the image. That first Church of England was the first image made of that beast, but it wasn't the last. There are many, many images of that beast in the world today. And let us notice now, the warning here is not to worship the beast, nor his image, nor receive his mark in his forehead. The 10th verse tells us the result, the penalty for doing so. Whoever does shall drink of the wrath of the wine of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11 shows us that that torment is not temporary, but eternal. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Verse 12 then. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back in and refer to a verse in the 13th chapter Here is the patience and the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, here is the hope of the Christian. Here is the anchor of the Christian soul. We don't have to worship that beast. We don't have to receive his mark in our forehead. We don't have to worship an image made. What is an image? This beast represented a false church. An image, something like it. Another false church. We don't have to worship God that way. We have a lot of the gospel. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is the anchor of our soul. We have the choice today to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. From that time forward, there was no reason for people to die without dying in the Lord. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. From this time forward, we can die in the Lord. We can become His through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can hear and obey it, believe and obey it, and become members of the body of the Lord. We can live in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, whenever we pass and walk this life, we can die in the Lord. And a blessing is pronounced upon us that we may rest from our labors. Remember back in chapter 6 when we studied the opening of the seal of the seal there? When that fifth seal was opened, John saw under the altar the souls of those people that had died for the sake of the gospel. And their blood cried out for vengeance upon their life. And they were told, they were given white robes, told that they must rest for a little while until their fellow servants, others that would die for the cause of Christ, then would the reward come. But here are these that die now from the time that the gospel came back, from this time John's talking about here, they may rest also with those from their labors, and their works do follow them. The works that we do in this life follow us both in this life and in the world to come. The influence that we bear on others follows us and lives on in other people after we are gone from this earth. The effect that it has upon other people's life can be seen. Our influence can be seen in them. That is one way that our works follow us while we rest from our labor. Another way is it will be there to meet us in judgment. When we stand before God in judgment, because in the 20th chapter of this book we will come to the time when the dead stand before God and be judged. And he said they were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. According to the works that we do here, our works follow us. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We want to notice here now, upon this cloud again, multitude representing the church. At the head of it, Christ is seen again, like the Son of Man. It was the Son of Man, the Son of God, having on his head a golden crown, victorious, showing the victory of his conquest. And in his hand a sharp sickle. What is a sickle? An instrument to reap the harvest. And another angel come out of the temple, saying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. We're approaching now what in John's vision is the approaching time of the reaping harvest. The time when the judgment that we were talking about a while ago that began with the gospel will be climax when the dead will stand before God. He says he had a sharp sickle in his hand. And this angel came out from the temple crying with loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Jesus said to his disciples while he was here on earth, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But here he says it's ripe. And it's, we're approaching the time of judgment. Christ's role as judge is now appearing. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now what does that mean? The righteousness of the saints. God's people reaped his harvest. Approaching. And he said, that was reaped. John saw it completed. But let us notice verse 17 then. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. There's another reaper. Now we want to be sure that we get the symbols here and the meaning of this reaping. Because the first is the fellow that sat on the white cloud. Jesus Christ himself reaping the harvest of his soul, the righteous soul. But here is another reaping to take place. Another angel came out of the temple which is in the heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are full of ripe. And what's this? The first angel reaped the earth, but this one is going to reap the vine. What's that represent? Let's read the next verse and it'll help. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now the first reaping was Jesus' people. He reaped his people before the wrath of God come upon us, that is left. Let's turn back to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And there I read a few verses that will tell us something about this two reaping. It's double fold reaping. It's not two reaping. It is a double fold. Peter there in the last chapter of his writing, the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, is talking about mockers that would come in the last day and saying, where's the promise of Christ coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were at the beginning. But he assures us that God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness as long-suffering, desperate, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then beginning with verse 10, he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, let's notice now that. Let's just try to fathom the awfulness of this situation. when the elements God created will melt in fervent heat. The work, the earth, and everything that's on it will be burned up. Where's the righteous going to be? Are we going to be burned up with it? This, what John is seeing here, is the separation before that takes place. The first reaping, Jesus reaps first before the earth is destroyed. Peter goes on to say, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation godly, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where the righteous is going to be, in that new heaven and that new earth. That place prepared for them when Jesus comes back, puts thrust in his sickle and reaps the earth, the righteousness from the earth, then God's wrath will be turned loose upon the earth, and God pitied those that are left here when he comes. But let us go on then in our study, finish the chapter. The angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the down of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 and 600 furlong. Now, I don't know all of the meaning of the symbols here about the blood coming out, the wine press, to the horse's bridles, except that it symbolizes or represents a great day of bloodletting, a great day of persecution, of punishment, of great destruction. This 600 base of 1,600 furlongs is said to be a distance of 200 miles. What this symbolizes, I do not know, other than to say it symbolizes a time of great destruction, a time that nobody in their right mind would choose to be a part of. We want to escape that. The writer of the Hebrew letter says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's something for a Christian to escape. And it's the destruction of this earth that's described by St. Peter in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter we were reading about a while ago. And that's what we want to escape by being in that reaping when Jesus thrusts in his sharp sickle and takes the righteous from the earth. When he separates the righteous from the good. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll take the 15th chapter for our lesson, a short chapter of only 8 verses. But it is a chapter symbolizing a time of preparation for the pouring out of the wrath of God in the last plagues, the 7 last plagues that were seen in the 16th chapter to be poured out upon the earth, which takes us back. We have come through in the 14th chapter to the very end, up into the time of judgment. But as we said before, from time to time, this book of Revelation, we have to learn to bear with it, to go back and come through again. So we see in the 15th chapter then a time of preparation for the pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth, the final pouring out of his wrath, because it says the 7 last plagues. Let us study that chapter for our lesson next Sunday. Come back next Sunday, the Lord willing, study with us that chapter, and hope and pray that others will be here at that time.